It's great seeing you this morning. For those who are new here, if this is your first time, my name is Arthur, and I serve as one of the pastors here. I serve as the lead pastor here at Metropolitan Baptist Church, and I am so delighted that you decided to come and worship with us on this wonderful Sunday morning. I want to pause for a moment and also welcome those who are watching online via our Facebook Live or our live stream. Thank you for connecting with us as we commit to finding people right where they are and pointing them to Jesus, our living hope. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Today, I want to talk from the topic, there's power in our praise. As a matter of fact, if you've been following along, the other topic that I would call it is more praise. Say more.
More.
Say more.
More.
Praise.
Praise.
We've been going through this series called More. And during this series, the series called More, what we've experienced is that we serve a God who can do more. We serve a God who can do exceeding abundantly above more than we can ever ask or think. That there's more to experience in God. No matter how radically redeemed you are, no matter how much you know about Jesus, the Word of God tells us there is more. And if we've experienced the more, and if we've experienced the more that God has for us, it should lead to us doing more. Now, we don't do more because we want to be redeemed. Because we are redeemed, we do more. Things like we do more prayer. We pray because the Word of God says that the prayers of the righteous folks avail it much. We do more evangelism. Why? Because in obedience to God's Word, we go and proclaim the gospel. And today I want to talk about more praise. I really believe that sometimes we misunderstand how powerful our prayers is. That our weapon is truly a melody. That when we open up our mouth and declare unto God with a voice of triumph, there's power in our praise. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But the God we serve is a God who has more power. He has more promises for us, and we can enjoy more of his presence. So if you have a Bible, whether it's paper or screen, would you journey with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20? It's a historical book. It's in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to start from verse 1, and we're going to hop around until we get to verse 18. So bear with me. If you found the text, would you shout real loud, word? Starting from verse 1, it says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites were there with the Mennonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. They're already in Harazon Tamar. Verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamities come upon us, whether sword of judgment or plagues or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and save us. But now are the men of the Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Jump down to verse 12. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face the vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jump down to verse 15. Jehazel said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judea and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeru. You will not have to fight this battle. Take your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. Judea and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out tomorrow and the Lord will be with you." Verse 18, we'll stop here. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah in Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your power. Father, we thank you for your promise. And Father, we thank you for your presence. Now, God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. God, we don't need to hear from a man. We need to hear from you through your word for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name. Would you shout amen? Amen. We just read from 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. It's a wonderful book. It's a historical book that so many believe is a book that's not necessary. Because for those of you who have read the Bible or the Old Testament, when you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuels, when you get the Chronicles, you're like, again? It almost feels like a waste of time. But this historical book has so much to say to point to God's promises, or mostly his conditional promises. And if we don't read this passage of scripture, we'll miss so much. It's a hard book to read because, matter of fact, we say 2 Chronicles now, but way back when, it wasn't a first and a second Chronicles. It was one book called Chronicles. There wasn't a first half and a second half. There was one half, and now we have two. The first Chronicles, the first nine chapters, some would say eight or nine chapters, we spent a whole lot of time seeing the genealogy of David. Like a whole nine chapters to tell us the history and the story of David, and then we get into the life of David. We end Chronicles with the death of David, and then we go into 2 Chronicles and see the story, the reign of Solomon, this wise king who started off very well, but then he did something a little wrong. He had foreign wives with foreign beliefs, and many would say that was the thing that allowed Israel to start to drift away from the God of the universe, the God of Israel. Then we see the life of Solomon, and then real quickly, after that, we hear the story of 19 kings. 19 kings, the 19 kings of Judah. 19 kings. And in this moment now, there's two kingdoms. They haven't gone into captivity yet, but there are 19 kings, and I will not tell you all 19 of them. Matter of fact, I don't know them all by heart. If you're a scholar, maybe you do. I'm not that smart. But there are two kings that I know very well. And I want to share to you today about these two kings, primarily about one. The first king, his name is Asa, A-S-A, Asa. King Asa was this king who started out very, very well. He started his reign extremely well. Matter of fact, when he became the king, he said, "Now it's time for us to go back to God." When he came in, he started destroying idols, idols that were starting to form, pointing to another god. He destroyed these foreign stones or these ancient stones that pointed to other gods. I mean, destroy them. He's known for being the one who cut down Asherah poles. He was the one who cut down Asherah poles because Asherah poles were pointing to the goddess of Asherah, the goddess of futility. And he says, this is not the God of Israel. And so he came in and he was on a rampant, trying to clear things out because he wanted the people of God to start living like the people of God. And so he started getting rid of a whole lot of stuff. The sad thing about his reign is that he began well, but he didn't end well. When he got sick, he was going to like what we would call like voodoo priests to try to get better. He started to align himself with folks who weren't following the kingdom of God. And he began well, but he didn't end well. He had a son. His name is Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat decided that I want to be like my daddy in the first part of his reign, at least for sure for the first 10 to 12 years. I want to be like my dad. And so he came in, and listen, he was off the chain. He was getting rid of stuff just like Asa. And Asa was so bad, he got rid of his mother because she was an idol worshiper. And Jehoshaphat says, I want to point our people back to God. And in verse 20, we see Jehoshaphat, this man who right before this moment had destroyed some Asherah poles, right before this moment had now set judges in place who would now rule over the people, who would bring the folks back to a place where they're seeking justice, walking uprightly and loving mercy. They're walking uprightly before their God. And as he's starting to do well for the kingdom of God, verse 1 happens in the 20th chapter. In verse 1 of the 20th chapter, we see in this moment that Jehoshaphat is under attack. He gets some bad news. I want you to know this. Even when you're living right, even when you're doing things for the kingdom of God, you're not immune to having bad news. Even when you're singing in the choir, or you're part of the praise team, or you're leading stuff, or you're giving a portion of your income to the kingdom of God, you are not immune. You can't say, I should never have bad news because I'm living for the God of the universe. Jehoshaphat is this king who wants to live upright, who wants to live to honor the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in this moment, after doing all these things to align his people back to the kingdom of God, he gets bad news. He gets bad news. When Miami got LeBron and Dwayne Wade and Chris Bosh, it was good news for Miami, but it was bad news for the rest of the NBA. In this moment, he's receiving bad news. What kind of bad news? That not only are the Edomites or the Moabites or the Ammonites are coming against him, all three of them are coming against him. And it's not the all-star team of the three nations. They're bringing all their army against them. All three armies. Now, I am a Dolphin fan. Pray for me. But on any given Sunday, the Dolphins can beat anyone. Ask the Patriots. That's why they didn't have a bye this year. Because on any given Sunday, anybody can beat everybody. But if you got 11 folks on offense and they got 33 people on defense, you might be in trouble. It wasn't the all-star team. It was three teams versus one. Whether you play soccer and you got 11 on the field and they got 33, I want to see you make a goal. I don't care if you're as good as Andrew or Brother Dwight or Pele. You might not score anything because 33 against 11 is a whole lot. I mean, they got this bad news that things aren't looking good. Matter of fact, it says that they already crossed the Dead Sea. What does that mean? They're already so close. They're so close, you don't have no time to drop a new play. You don't have time to have a new strategy. They're coming against you. Have you ever felt like you're under attack? Have you ever felt you're being under attack, that you're living for God, you're doing the things of God, but yet you find yourselves under attack? Here's a question I have for you. Can you praise God when things aren't looking good? Can you praise God when things are looking a little muddy? Can you praise God when things are a little shady? Can you praise God when things aren't looking good? I'll write this down as point number one if you're a note taker. This is probably the most important point, so if you don't miss this one. We praise God because he is greater than what we have or what we don't have. We praise God because he is greater than what we have and what we don't have. Let me make it a little practical for us. If you don't have that fancy car, the God you have is greater than any fancy car. If you don't have that four-carat ring, the God you serve is greater than any four-carat ring. If you don't have that job or the career or the money in your account that you want, the God that you serve is greater than what you have and what you don't have. And in this moment where they're under pressure, in this moment where they're under attack, look at what the king does. Go back to verse 1. In verse 1, it says, at this time, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Mennonites, which is really the Edomites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Go to verse 3. Let's go to verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord and proclaim a fast for all of Judah. In his moment of being under attack, in his moment of folks waging war against him, in that moment where things feel like they're crumbling in, look what he does. He calls a fast. When you're alarmed by cancer, what do? When you're alarmed by bad finances, what do? When you're alarmed by a broken relationship, what do? When you're alarmed by mental illness or a mental disease, what do? When you're alarmed by kids who are acting cuckoo for Cocoa Pops, what do? When you're alarmed by a son who has gone astray, what do? The word says in this moment, where it's 3 versus 1, 3 nations versus 1, he says, I'm going to go to the only place I think I can go. I'm going to turn to God in this moment. What do? When you're going through what you're going through? I know it's so easy to say pray, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we turn to other things, and I want you to know that in this moment, there's nothing that he could turn to that would save him from the enemy. So he goes where only he could go, to the Lord. The king calls a fast, and then he seeks the Lord. And not only does he lead by calling this fast and seeking the Lord, but it's not just only him that fasts and pray. It says all Judah, say all. That means everyone. Are you sure it's everyone? Look at verse 4. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. To seek help from who? Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. I mean, they all came together. You see, there's power when we come together in unity to seek the Lord. When we have a heart like Peter, when Jesus says, where are you guys going? Peter says, we have nowhere else to go. We have nowhere else to turn to. And in this moment, in their time of distress, they turned to the Lord. They called a fast, and they sought the Lord. Look at verse 5. Then Joseph had stood up in the assemblies of Judah and Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. Look at verse 6. And he said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. You see, for some of us, we think it's too late after a certain time. For some of them, maybe they thought they already crossed the Dead Sea. We're in trouble. Just give up. For some of you, you heard it's stage 3, and so you're just giving up. For some of you, you heard it's stage 4, and you're just giving up. For some of you, the bank account is negative, and so you're ready to give up. For some of you, you've been praying for your kids for 10 years. And the more you pray, the further away they go from God. And so you think it's time to just give up. In this moment, he says, you're our God. You are our God. And there's power in your hands. I want you to know this. There's never too late. It's never too late with God. I don't care how far you've gone or what you're going through. It is never too late with God. In verse 6, look what they did in verse 6. They said, number one, God, we have a covenant with you. Go back to verse 6. It says, Lord, the God of our ancestors. What are they saying in that moment? You're our God. We have a covenant with you. We are your covenant people. And here's what we believe. You are powerful. He says, are you not the God who is in heaven, who rules over all the nations? Power and might are in your hands. And no one, say no one. No one can withstand it. I remember a couple years back, and I know I do a lot of sports, but I watch a lot of sports, so forgive me. A couple of years back, at a Super Bowl, we were at a Super Bowl party, and the team that I hate the most is the Patriots. It was 28-3 in the third quarter. And I wasn't going to text. I wasn't going to tweet anything because I was waiting until the clock started to get there. But it was 28-3 with like 7 minutes left in the game. I felt it was too late for the Falcons to lose. I mean, if you just run the ball every single time, the clock will run out and you won't lose. But I forgot they had Tom Brady. I forgot they had Bill Belichick. I forgot they had a number one defense. And then you blinked and the score was 28-tied up. Keep tied up. I was like, what? Let me take that tweet back. Let me erase that text. And the Falcons lost the game. And I was so mad. But this year, I had some friends who were sitting there when the 49ers were up 20-10 in the fourth quarter with 6 minutes and 49 seconds left. And they figured they had this thing won. And they were dancing and making noise. Woo! And they were celebrating too late because they thought it was too late for Patrick Mahomes to come back. And listen, Patrick Mahomes and Tom Brady ain't better than God. And no matter how far you are down, you have a God who says it's never too late. In verse 7, it says, we have a covenant and you made a promise to Abraham. You drive them out of this land, and you promised us this land. We're standing in the land you promised us. In verse 9, it says, we need your presence in our time of trouble. And so they acknowledge first the greatness of God, the purpose of God, bringing them into this land. He promised them that when they were in trouble, when the sword would threaten them or judgment, and they came into your house, they would pray, and that he would answer them. And now the cause is before them. Here comes the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, and they're too much for them to handle. He says, we don't have any power. We don't have any power. And so we're asking you, God, for help. My favorite verse in the whole entire passage is verse 12. I think it's a passage of scripture that we should really listen to and really inscribe in our hearts. Look at verse 12. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power. See, the problem in society today is as people of God, we think we have power. The problem in this room, you won't say it out loud. You'll kind of say, yeah, Pastor, you think you're powerful. You think you're strong. You think you have power to overcome. And in this culture of just work harder, do your best, live your best life, do it your best, work harder. The word says that the king says, we have no power to face this vast army. When we get to a place to understand, you have no power to face cancer. You have no power to face diabetes. You have no power to face your knucklehead kids or your wife who's tripping or your husband who is lazy. I was going to use another word that matches with lazy, but some of you would say, you talk down to the men, so I won't do that. We have no power. I mean, here is the king standing before his army, and you're thinking he's going to give them this pep rally, rah-rah speech, and he says to them, listen, I have no answers for you. I don't know this equation. I can't solve this problem. The only answer to the question is God. We're going to put all our chips on God because we believe that his power in his hand and no one can withstand him. And so if God before us, who cares who's against us? Because we're standing on the promises of God. It says, for we have no power for this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. We don't know what to do. And so we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We're turning our eyes on you. Our eyes are fixed on you. We want to see your gaze. We need a move from God because we're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. We have no power. And if you don't show up, we are in trouble. In trouble. Look at verse 13. You would think after he gives this speech about him having no power, that if God doesn't show up, they're in trouble. You would think that the families would scatter and say, we are a mess. Let's go home and just plan our funerals. But I like what happens. And some would say, I'm stretching this, but I don't believe I am. First, we see all the men. All the men of Judah. And then when the men come, look who follow. Their wives and their children. And the little ones stood up before the Lord. Why they're standing up before the Lord? Because the king just told them, I don't have any answers for you. So now they're waiting for an answer from God. After the king is honest and says, my strategy is not good enough. My account is not good enough. My intellect is not good enough. I don't know what to do. I can't deal with this vast army. Matter of fact, it's three arms against one. We are undermanned. We don't have enough. We can't do anything to fight this one on our own. And so the family stand together to hear from God. In the midst of our trouble, we stand together as family to hear from God. In verse 15, after they were waiting to hear from God, Jehazel stands up and he says, I have a word from God. Look at verse 15. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and in Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. He says, okay, there's a vast army that's coming. The Lord is saying to me, to tell you, I have a word from the Lord. I know they're coming. I know we can't beat them. Even if it was only the all-star team against us, we probably would have lose. But I don't want you to be afraid of this vast army. And for so many of us, when we hear do not be afraid, we keep saying, fear not, fear not, fear not. And let me tell you something. Fear not is not good enough if you don't have the second part. Too often we tell folks, fear not. Stop fearing. Fear. The word of God says 365 times to fear not. Stop fearing. Stop fearing. But every single time it says it, it has this attached to it. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God. What is he really saying here? Fear not, for the Lord your God is with you. And every single time you hear the word fear not, it is laced with God is with you. Every single time. Fear not, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Write this down if you're a note taker. We need more prayers even before we experience the victory. We need more praise even before we experience the victory. In verse 18, the word of God says that now after hearing a word from God, look at what the king does. Jehoshaphat bows down with his face to the ground, and as he bows down in worship, look at what the people do. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Here's why they fell down in worship. Number one, it's not in your notes, but if you want to write it down, you can write it down. They were trusting in God's power. They were trusting in God's presence. And they were trusting in God's promise. In verse 6, he says, God, you are all powerful. Power is in your hand. No one can withstand you. We're trusting in your power. Verse 7, God, you promised this land to the people of Israel. We didn't jack them this land. You cleared it for us. This is the land you promised your friend Abraham. This is the land you promised the people of Israel. And we are here because of your promise. And we will continue to stand in your promise. And it says, they're trusting the Lord because of his presence. I didn't read this verse, but in verse 16 or 17, when they get to the place, it says, remember, they were in this land, and they built a sanctuary in this land. And here's why they built the sanctuary. That when trouble comes, I'll put it on the screen, verses 16 and 17. I want you to see it. Go to verse 17. Go to verse 18. Go back to verse 17. Go back to verse 16. Go back to verse 15. I know where it is. It's verse 9. Go to verse 9. I know it's there. Trust me. It's there. Verse 9. There it is. Now, if calamities come upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plagues or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. We will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. They're crying out to God in worship because they know the God of the universe hears them and he's able to save them. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Their hearts were filled. They were going through so much. And you're like, so hold on. The army's coming. We can't defeat them. We're waiting from God. God is saying, "It's the battle is not mine, it's the Lord's." Now, what are we going to do from here? Look at verse 20. Look at what the king says. Verse 20. I promise you it's verse 20. Early in the morning, they left the desert. They set out. Joseph had stood up and said, "Listen to me." Now he has a little bit of courage because he's not depending on his own strength, but he's depending on the word of the Lord. He says, Listen to me. Judah and the people of Jerusalem, that Mark is saying because he's not getting courage. Look at the marks now. Judah and the people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his promise, and you will be successful. Go to verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed the men. He appointed the men to sing to the Lord and to praise his name for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Jot this down as the next point. Praise is a weapon we should use more. Praise is a weapon we should use more. Listen, he sent forth the men to sing with a voice of triumph because they were believing in his power, they were believing in his promise. And even if you just like the New Testament, the word of God says that he will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. His word says in his presence, there is fullness of joy. They were depending on God in this moment. When things are difficult in your life, who are you depending on? Who are you depending on? My next point, and I'll spend here a little bit of time here. As they get ready to march down, in verse 22, they get ready to march down. As they're marching down, they start to sing. As they began to sing. To do what?
Sing.
And what?
Praise.
As they began to sing. When they started singing, it was a declaration of faith that we trust the God who has all power in his hands. When they began to sing in the middle of their storm, they were saying that even though we feel surrounded by the enemy, we have a God who is surrounding us. In the middle of their storm, they were able to shout with a voice of triumph. As they began to sing, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. You know how they were defeated? Because our praises confuse the enemy. Our praises confuse the enemy. See, when you come in here on a Sunday morning and you start to worship God, even when your finances are acting funny, it confuses the enemy. But hold on, the bank account is negative, but they're still giving glory to God. When your marriage is in shambles and you can stand in here and shout to God with a voice of triumph, you confuse the enemy. But her husband's about to leave her. What is she doing? When you stand up in the presence of God and you worship God, even when they say, yes, they can't do stage 4 or 3 or 2, two or one or whatever stage it is. When you praise God in the midst of your storm, it confuses the enemy. And some of you are saying, well, that's back then. No, Hebrews 13:8 says that God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And even today, when you open up your mouth and declare unto God that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above more than we can ever ask or think, it confuses the enemy. And they declared, they came shouting, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The enemy was confused, and they started fighting each other. The Ammonites and the Moabites said, you hear the Edomites say they're going to take our money? That's what they said? Oh, you can start playing. I'm going to close this thing down right now. And this hour, let's get rid of them. We can still, the two of us can beat them. So let's just beat them down. And so he goes, and they're fighting, and then they destroy the Edomites, and now it's the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they're like, hold on, I heard you trying to take our money too? And they got in another fight, and they're fighting each other, and then eventually, they're no longer here. Go to verse 24. When the men came to the place that overlooked the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. No one had escaped because they believed in the God of the universe. They declared unto God with a voice of triumph. They confused the enemy, and they looked down, and there was no one there. Look at verse 25. So Jehoshaphat and the men went down to carry their plunder, and they found among them great equipment. We can use this. And clothing, we can use that. And articles that were very valuable. Look at that nice little diamond ring. My fiance gonna like this. And the Bible says there were so many articles of value. There were more than they could carry. No matter what you're going through, God has a blessing for you that's more than you can carry. And so some of you are clapping your hands because you think it's financial. But the blessing that they had before they found the stuff, because they had a God who is more valuable and more greater than anything they had or anything they didn't have. And in that moment, they realized, yeah, this is nice stuff, but they're all dead. We could trust God. He can really do exceeding. He can really do abundantly above more than we could ever ask or think. More than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. They were there collecting stuff. And they were like, oh, we're so excited. Look at the next verse. After consulting the people, don't go back. You went backwards. Go to verse 20. There you go. On the fourth day. After they were picking up all the stuff, on the fourth day, assemble in the valley. Where they praise the Lord. This is why they call it the land of Baraka. Look at verse 27. Now they're getting ready to go back home. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. Look at the other verse. Keep going. It gets better. You see, first they thought they were surrounded by the enemy. Like some of you think you're surrounded by cancer and depression and anxiety and lack of being able to pay your bills and kids who are acting funny and your neighborhood is impoverished and you don't know where you're going to find things. In verse 29, it says this, then they entered the town when the temple of the Lord with harps. Kingdoms of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. And if he be for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. Pastor, you're quoting a lot of scripture. We need to see context. I'm glad you said that. Romans 8:31 says, when that shall be the response to them saying these things. If God is for us, verse 31, Romans 8, who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that. Not only did he die, but more than that, who was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. And when you're going through your storm, then when war is being waged against you, we know that we have a God who is alive, and he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall troubles or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Look at verse 37. No, in all things, we are more. Say more. In all things, we are more. Say more. In all things, we are more. Say more. Because if God be for us, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loves us. Who loved us? The one who demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sins, and his blood was shed so that we could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So that I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor present nor future, nor any power can separate us from the love of God. And when you have that conviction, you can raise your hallelujah. It might seem like you're surrounded by the enemy, but you're surrounded by God. Christ has fought for us. He is fighting for us. And we have victory. And we can raise our hallelujah in the presence of our enemy. Now, before I close, I know that some of you who say, Pastor, you're getting a little too charismatic on us. We're not clap hand people. That's not how we roll. Well, let's read the scripture as the praise team comes. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and exalt him with music and song. For the Lord is great. For the Lord God is great, the King is great, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peak belongs to him. The seas is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God. And we are his people. We are the people of his pastures. The flock under his care. The flock under his care. In our small group last week, we were studying this thing called Psalms 23. And it's called Traveling Light. And the reader guy says that when we believe Psalms 23, we stop trying to rely on ourselves. Why? Because we are the sheep of his pastures. Because the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. If when the Lord is your shepherd, you're saying we are his sheep. And sheep don't rely on themselves. They rely on the voice of the shepherd. And all they can do is ma in the middle of their storm. All they can do is ma in in the middle of the storm, but I wish the people of God would stand to your feet and raise a hallelujah in the middle of your storm. Why? Because when you praise God, you confuse the enemy. He inhabits the presence of his people. And he's doing He takes us down the shadow of darkness. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. The Lord and the Lord will comfort me. I will sit up to him in the presence of the enemy.
Yeah.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why are you so excited? Because I am no longer fearing. Because if God be for me, I don't care who's against me. Let's shout out to God. The cross of triumph. Let us sing a hallelujah in the midst of our storm. We sing a little louder in the presence of the enemy.
Come on, church. Let's lift our voices and sing it out to our God. Oh, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies.
Come on, declare that today.
Yes.
Raise your hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah.
Louder than your unbelief.
Louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody.
Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we are already victorious in Him. So we sing our hallelujah in the middle of our storm. Because when we feel like war is being raged against us, we can be like Jehoshaphat. God, I don't know what to do. I don't have any answers. That you are our God. What I believe is that our power is in your hand. And the power that you have is too vast for anyone to come against. I believe in your promise that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. I believe in your promise that you are my refuge and my strength in the midst of my storm. I believe that you, your word is clear that you will be with us in our time of need and in your presence. There's fullness of joy. And so I say to you, church, don't let anyone steal your weapon of worship. Don't let anyone steal your weapon of praise. I know we don't need chaos or to be chaotic, but the reality is there's power in your praise. And I know there's places in the Bible where you can come in solace and in solitude and in silence and worship God. But there's so many more that says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All he has. Father, we thank you that when we praise, it is a declaration of faith that we are your people and you are our God and that you are our shepherd. And so we don't need to depend on ourselves. We rely on the good shepherd. And so we shall not want because you lead us down the path of righteousness for your name's sake. God, if there's someone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I believe in your power that you can lead them down the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And God, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. Your rod will comfort us. Thank you, Lord, for preparing a table in the presence of our enemies. Thank you for anointing our heads with oil. Thank you for showing the enemy that you are more when you overflow our cup. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. So Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your promise. And so today we stand, God, as the leader of this church, the things that I don't know what to do. I don't know how we turn the ship. I don't know how we grow this church. I don't know how we reach a younger generation. I don't even know how to something to please the older folks. I don't know how to please the younger ones. I don't know how to balance my time sometimes, God. I don't know, but what I do know is that you are with us. What I do know that you are able. And if you place us here, there's nothing too hard for you. So we thank you, Lord God, that we are now turning our eyes to you. And that's why we're committed to pointing people to Jesus so they can see where we're looking, because we need you. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, to the one who we are fixing our gaze upon, to the only wise God, be dominion, power, and glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Put your hands together for Jesus in this place. They're getting ready to leave. Just real quick, getting ready to leave. The youth minister is saying one thing to me. He's saying this. Real quick, before you leave, we're almost done. The youth minister is saying this to me. He's saying, To all parents, all volunteers, we want to start back our Friday night services with the young people this Friday at 7 o'clock. If you have a teenager, a middle schooler, a high schooler, come on out and bring them to have a great time of fellowship in God's word. Have a great week. Take care. God bless.
Sing a little.